Let's look at Ruth chapter 1. Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to be going through the book of Ruth. And Ruth is four chapters long. And Ruth, people are going to make fun of me for saying this, but Ruth is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And the reason that it's one of my favorite books of the Bible, when I was in high school, I got a cassette tape. Now, I know some of you young people don't know what those are, but they're things that had music before your iPod or your digital music player, and they were before CDs, if you remember CDs. So it's a long time ago, way back in the 90s. And I had a cassette player in my car and a tape that my cousin had given me, and the guy had preached on the book of Ruth. And he had done all four chapters in 1 hour session. And I stuck that tape in there and I listened to it and it was excellent. And I pushed eject. Back then you had to push a button to get the tape to come back out, you know. It just didn't do it. I mean, it doesn't stay there. You have to take it out and replace it with another one if you want a different thing. And it got stuck. And so it was stuck in that tape player. And it was stuck there for like a year. Okay? And I had a long drive to school, and so I had two options. Option number one was listen to the book of Ruth. Option number two was to listen to nothing. Okay? And teenagers aren't real good at listening to nothing. I've noticed that. And so I listened to the book of Ruth, and what he did was he actually quoted every word in the book of Ruth, and at one point, I had the entire book of Ruth memorized. Now, I'm not that familiar with it anymore, and I've lost some of that, but I did fall in love with the book of Ruth. And this is just an amazing story between this woman, Ruth, and a man named Boaz. And so we are going to the point where Gabe was almost named Boaz. The reason he wasn't was because my wife didn't think that Bo Bruno would sound good. Now, if you think Bo Bruno would sound good, I want to see a raise of hands. There you go. All right, so we made a mistake. There's no way to correct it at this point. Anyway, so let's look at the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about in the days of when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn to the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Okay, now, as you can see on the screen, I underlined some words. I think those words are important. If you've got a Bible, you can certainly underline them in your Bible. If you don't feel comfortable with that, you don't have to. But those are the words that I'm going to be talking about. If you're a note taker, you can just write those words down and then put a little note next to them. But let me just talk about this. The first phrase that we see here is when the judges governed. And Israel has a history of time. I don't know if you know anything about Israel, but Israel was started when a man named Abraham was selected by God, and God said to Abraham, hey, look, because I am God, I need to bless somebody. And so I have chosen you to bless you, to bless your family, and to bless the entire earth through your offspring. And God said to Abraham, he took him from the breadbasket of the world, and he said, I want you to get up and I want you to follow me. And Abraham, by faith, got up, he took his family with him, and he followed Abraham to a place. And the place is what we know today as Israel. And he made him a promise. He said, you know what, I'm going to give you all of this land. I'm going to give you all the descendants. I'm going to look up at the sky, Abram. Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can count them. And your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky or the sand on the beach. And when he said that, it's interesting because Abraham was an old man at that time. Abraham was 100 years old and his wife Sarai was 90 years old. And it was impossible for her to have kids. But God did a miracle. And Abraham's family began, and it continued to grow and continued to grow and continued to grow. And eventually, Joseph became the second highest in the land of Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he took care of the land of Egypt, saved them from a famine. And eventually, a pharaoh rose up that didn't remember who he was, didn't remember who Joseph was. And he said, hey, we got all these Israelites living in Egypt, and they're free labor to build my things, my pyramids, we think that maybe the pyramids may have been built on the back of the Israelites. And so eventually, after the Israelites had become to number in the millions, God said to a man named Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. And I've heard the suffering that they are going through. And so I'm going to pull them out of the land of Egypt, and I'm going to give them a land filled with milk and honey. And through a series of miracles, God pulled them out of the land of Israel. He took them through the desert. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And many, many years later, he brought them into the land of Israel. And he gave them this land. And once he gave them the land, there was not really anyone to rule the Israelites. And the reason there was no human being to rule the Israelites is because you know how human beings are, right? Human beings, if they get into a place of power, take that power and they misuse it and they abuse it and they abuse the people and they tax people more than they need to be taxed and on and on and on and on. And so God said, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be the one. And what happened was the people got into this kind of this vicious cycle. And the cycle of the judges goes like this. The people are walking with God. And once they walk with God, they begin to fall away from God. And when they fall away from him, they do that by worshiping false gods. And when they worship false gods, God gets jealous. And he says, you know what? If you're not going to worship me, I'm going to take my hand of protection away from you. And a foreign country, a foreign king comes in and conquers the Israelites. And the Israelites are under the rule of this foreign king for a while. And finally, the people go, you know what? We did wrong. Let's repent. And so they repent. And once they repent, God sends a deliverer. He sends someone to get them out of the hands of the foreign king. And once that happens, they get their freedom again, and the cycle starts all over again. And if you go through the book of Judges, what you see is this cycle over and over and over and over again. And really, it's not a cycle like where you come back to the top. It's more of a downward spiral of Israel. And as judge after judge comes, the nation of Israel gets less and less godly and more wicked. Okay? Now, if you've heard of people like Ehud, or Samson, or Gideon, all of those are judges that God sent to the Israelite people to deliver them from tyranny. Okay? Now, when we look at Ruth, we're talking about that time, the time of the judges, when you have these good things happening, but then people fall away. So what do you think is the reason that there's a famine in the land of Israel? Maybe because people have fallen away from God. Okay? Maybe because they've fallen away. But there's this the time frame is what's going on. And the Bible says here, it says that there's a certain man, and we're going to get his name in verse 2. His name is Elimelech. But there's a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah, and he takes his two sons and his wife to a place called Moab. Now, I don't know if you know about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where Jesus was born eventually. The reason that Jesus was born there is going to be because of Ruth, the Moabitess, and because of Boaz. That's where they made their home. And so David found his home there. And I'm jumping way ahead to the end of the story. And Jesus ends up being born in Bethlehem. But the reason it's Bethlehem is because of this woman, Ruth. Okay? Now, Bethlehem, the word Beth means house in Hebrew. Beth means house. El means God. So Beth-El means the house of God. Now, ham in American is bacon. So Bethlehem, it does not mean the house of God and bacon, but that would be cool, wouldn't it? Okay. Ham actually means bread. And so Elimelech is going to leave the house of God and bread, and he's going to go to Moab. And Moab means God's washpot. Now, you can interpret that way the way you want to. One way to interpret it would just say God's toilet. So they're leaving the land of God, the house of God and bread, and they're going to the washpot of God. Okay, now does that sound like a good move to you? It probably doesn't sound like a good move to you, but a lot of times, you and I do that same thing. When there's a famine in our life, when there's a trial in our life, when there's something in our life, we leave the presence of God, we leave the house of God and bread, and we find ourselves in the toilet. We find ourselves trying to find comfort in drugs, in alcohol, in the internet, in all of these different things. And just like you and I do that, Elimelech did the same thing. Now look at verse 2 with me. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The names of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereaved of her two children and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, and she heard that in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited the people and given them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they were on their way to return to the land of Judah. Okay, now Judah is the state, Bethlehem is the city, so they're going to return back to Bethlehem. But let me recap just for a second. You got Naomi and her family, and they leave Bethlehem, and when they get to Moab, Naomi's husband dies. And then her two sons get wives. They get married like young men will do. And once they get married, both of them die. And so I want you to kind of think about this. She finds out the famine in Bethlehem is over. But when she finds out the famine in Bethlehem over, she's lost everything that she knows. She's lost her husband, and she's lost her two kids. And she's left with two daughter-in-laws that are Moabite women. Now, thankfully, in America, I know that there's still racial prejudice in America and in Hawaii and all over, but it's not like it used to be. And in what we have here going on in Naomi's day and in Boaz's day, racial tensions were a lot higher than they were now. Okay? And they were a lot worse than what we would find today. Okay, so to be a Moabite woman inside of Bethlehem is going to be a major issue. Okay, that's going to be a problem for them. Okay, but she's decided to go back home. Look at verse 8 with me. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And she said to them, "No, but we will surely return with you and your people." So let me kind of just again. They say to Naomi, "Hey, we promise we're going to go back with you. We're going to be a part of your life. Your God is going to be our God. We are going to go with you, and we're not going to abandon you." And there's this retort. She says, No. Don't hang with me. I'm going back to Bethlehem. I've got nothing to offer you. Okay? Go back to your mother's house. Go back to where you came from. There's going to be some blessings for you if you stay here. In fact, the easy road is for you to go back with your mother-in-law, to go back with your mother, to be here in Moab, to not leave everything you know. Okay? But I want you to kind of imagine the pain that these women must be feeling. To have lost everything that they know, everything that they love, everything that they cherish. And in those days, when you lost things, people judged you for that. They said, "You know what? The reason that you lost this, the reason that this has happened in your life, the reason that you're sick, the reason that your husband died is because you're a sinner." Okay? So there's more than just the pain of losing somebody here. There's also the shame that comes with it. Now, some of you, when you came to Jesus, you came to Jesus because you said, you know what? Jesus is going to make me healthy. He's going to make me wealthy. He's going to make me wise. He's going to make all of the problems in my life go away. And if that's your understanding of who God is, you're going to ask the question, where is God in the midst of this tragedy? How come God has abandoned Naomi? How come God has abandoned Orpah and Ruth? But the reality is that God doesn't promise us an easy life. But God does promise to stick with us during the trials and the tribulations that we go to. Now, the Bible here says that there's these women and they're crying. They're about to leave. They're on the road and all three of them are crying. Okay, and I want you to picture that for just a second. And I want to just tell you something. For me, one of the worst things that can happen in my household is for my wife to be crying. Okay? Now, the only thing that makes that worse is when my daughter joins her. Okay? That's about the scariest thing that happens to me. I don't really know what to do. I don't know how to comfort. I kind of go and give him a hug. It's going to be okay, you know, but that's all I can do. So I can't imagine three women crying on the road. If I was walking down the road and there were three women crying on the road, I would probably go the other way, okay? Not because I don't love and not because I don't have compassion. It's just overwhelming, okay? In fact, I had a potty emergency the other day. And, well, I'll just let you see it. Can you believe they caught that on camera? That's amazing, isn't it? All right. Anyway, a little humor in there. But there's a lot of sorrow when people start crying. And these women have to say, they have to make a decision. And Ruth and Orpah have a real decision to make. Look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 11. It says this. But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Now, this is a kind of a silly phrase for us today. Have I sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? But Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 says this. It says, "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, and the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside of the family to a strange man, her husband's brother shall go into her and take her for himself as his wife and perform the duty of the husband brother to her. And basically what this means is God had created this rule, and it's the rule of the kinsman redeemer. And basically what the rule of the kinsman redeemer is, says this: hey, look, if you're a man and you have a wife and you die, your brother has the responsibility to marry your wife. Okay? It was God's way of taking care of, a way of him to redeem people. Okay? In those days, if you were a woman, and again, I don't agree with this, but this is the case. If you were a woman, you didn't have any rights. You didn't have any rights to land. You didn't have any rights to property. You couldn't have a job. If you became a widow, you became destitute. In fact, you were moved. If you were living in a house with your husband before you became a widow, they kicked you out of the house, and you had nothing. Okay? And you didn't marry outside of the family. You stayed within the family. And so what is being said here by Ruth is this: hey, look, there's no one else for you to marry. If you come with me to Bethlehem, you are going to be stuck in this situation. You will never have a husband again. You'll never have the opportunity to have kids. You'll be living in a foreign land, speaking a foreign language. You are everything that you have ever known, everything that you have ever done will be off the table. So the best option for you, says Naomi, is for you to stay here. Stay in Moab, go live with your mother and your father, find a new husband, and have a normal life. Okay? Now look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says this, and again, Naomi is speaking. She's saying, "Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I say I have a hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you not therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughter, for it is harder for me than it is for you, for the hand of the Lord is against me." Now, she's emphasizing here, and she's saying, hey, look, not only do I not have an opportunity to become pregnant and have sons, even if I had a son tonight, would you wait 15, 20 years to get married? Now, again, these are probably young women. We don't know exactly their age, but they're probably in their teens or early 20s, somewhere in that range. You're going to wait till you're 40 years old before you get a husband? When you've already had one? She's saying, hey, here's the situation. If you stay, it'll be so much easier for you. You're on easy street. You got it easy. You know, you had a mistake. You had a tragedy. It wasn't a mistake, but it was a tragedy that happened in your life, and now you can recover from it. Now, again, she says this: "For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Now, the Bible is true in that, in this sense, it is telling us what Naomi's perspective is. This is what Naomi said, but it doesn't mean that it's necessarily biblical, right? Okay, Naomi's perspective as she's gone through this hard time is like, God is out to get me. His hand is against me. He's stopping me from having joy in my life, from having peace in my life. He is putting up walls in every direction. Okay, now, I know that sometimes it feels like that. And I think if you were honest with yourself and I were honest with myself, there's been times where we have said, look, God, where is he? Why has he abandoned me? I've done all of these things for God, and yet God is not here. Now, Psalms chapter 56, verse 8 says this. It's talking about God, and it says, "You keep track of all of my sorrows. You have collected all of my tears in a bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Does that sound like a God who doesn't care? What Orpah and Ruth need is a kinsman redeemer, one who is closely related with them, to come and to pull them out of their difficulty. And I would say to you and I that what we need is a Redeemer as well. We need someone to pull us out of our tragedy. Look at verse 14 with me. And they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, let me translate for you. When it says that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, she kissed her goodbye. She said, well, you know, you're right. It's so much easier for me in Moab. I don't want to go and be a foreigner in a foreign land. I don't want to deal with all these problems. I don't want to deal with not having a husband. I don't want to deal with all of these things. I am going to stick here. Kiss you goodbye. Goodbye. And you know what? That's the last time we see Orpah. Orpah disappears from the book of Ruth. What's interesting, too, is that a lot of times when you deal with people and you deal with circumstances in the Bible, you address the people in order of their order of importance, their order of worth. The best comes first and the least comes last. And when we first see Orpah and Ruth, they're not called Ruth and Orpah. They're called Orpah and Ruth. Orpah was the better of the two, and yet she says, I think I want the easy way. But the Bible says that Ruth clung to her. Look at verse 15. Orpah's gone. Ruth is hanging out with Naomi. And Naomi is going to be insistent. Hey, look, when you make this decision, there is no turning back from this decision. You can't just say it with your lips. You have to mean it. This is a lifetime commitment. This is not something that you just do for a little while. It's not like I become a Christian for a couple days or a couple weeks or a couple months, but when things don't get better, I give up on it. And that's what's going to be said here. Look at verse 15. And she said to her, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return with your sister-in-law. Now, it's interesting because one of the things that she talks about here is not only her people are the ones that, her family, it's the one she knows, it's the ones that she's comfortable with. It's hard to make new friends, it's hard to go where your family is, and it's hard to do those things. Okay? But she's not only going back to her people, what else is she going back to? She's going back to her gods, isn't she? She's going back to the idols, to the things that she worships, to the things that she puts her faith in and her trust in. And Naomi is saying, hey, look, here it is, Ruth. It's time for you to go. Let's not play around anymore. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Go back to your way of doing things. And look in verse 16 and 17. But Ruth says, now, this is amazing. A lot of times this passage is used, well, it's not so much anymore, but back in the old days, this passage was used in weddings. And it was used in weddings where it's like, hey, look, this is the commitment that I'm making to my husband or the commitment that I'm making to my wife. Originally, it wasn't made to a husband or wife. It was made by Ruth. And what I see here isn't just a commitment to Naomi, but it's a dual commitment. It's not only to Naomi, but it's also to God. Look at what it says in verse 16. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. Isn't that amazing? Now, Ruth's already made her decision. She has found the solid ground. And part of this little speech is, your God will be my God. I have lost everything in my life. I am willing to go out of my comfort zone. But the reason I'm willing to do that is because I know my God. I know my God. I don't find comfort in things of this world. I find comfort in His presence. Okay? Now, this shows us her character. This shows us the character of Ruth. You know what character is? Character is, it's been described as who you are when no one's looking. It's like when you know you can get away with something, but you don't do it anyway because you know it's not right. Why is character important? Character is important because when we are in relationship with people, it helps us to understand who they are. A lot of conflict comes because one or two of the parties in the relationship don't have character. You know, when I leave my house and when I go places, I don't worry about what my wife is doing or who she's going to be with or what she's going to be watching on TV or looking at on the internet or anything like that, because I know her character. Can someone say that about you? Is character important? Character is important, isn't it? Okay? Now again, this is a commitment to follow God no matter what the cost. That's what Ruth is doing here. She's going to follow God no matter what the cost. All of her comfort is in Moab. All the pain is in Judah, but she will be in Judah with God. Okay? This is a matter of pay me now or pay me later. Okay? You know what I mean by that? Pay me now or pay me later? Ruth is going to pay the consequences for her actions, for following her mother-in-law and for following God. And it's going to be a tough life, and it's going to be a difficult life, and it's going to be a life that's apart from comfort. And she's going to be in this foreign place with foreign people, with people that don't like her because of the color of her skin, because of the way that she talks, because of all of these things. But eventually, there's going to be a reward. Now, what does Ruth know her reward is going to be? All she knows her reward is going to be is she's going to be with God. She doesn't care about any of the rest of it. Well, no, I probably shouldn't say it that way. Maybe she does care. I'm sure she wants to have a new husband. I'm sure she wants to have a family. I'm sure she wants to have a new life. I'm sure that she wants happiness. I'm sure she doesn't want to be dirt poor the rest of her life. I'm sure she doesn't want just one dress that's all she has for the rest of her life. But she says, you know what? I don't care what that costs. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. I'm going to follow Him. And someday when I get to heaven, I'll have my reward. Okay? Turn with me. Keep your finger in Ruth there. And turn with me to 1 Chronicles 21, verses 21 through 25. 1 Chronicles 21, 21 through 25. Now, let me lay down the foundation here before I get to this. But this is an amazing passage. I love this passage. It helps me to understand the heart of someone who truly loves God. Okay, now, this is a story about David. And David, if you know, is the man after God's own heart. And David was, he sinned. He did something wrong, and so God gave him three options of punishment, and he chose the one, but he chose two of them were like going to hurt a lot of people, but it was going to be done, and it was going to be over with. One of them gave God the option for mercy, to show mercy to David. And David knew something about God that a lot of us don't understand. He understood the mercy of God. He understood that God, He's for us. He's not against us. And so God sicked the angel of the Lord on the Israelites. And as he went through, he just started killing people. And David found out where he was going to be. He found out that he was coming across this threshing floor. We're going to get more into the threshing floor later, but it's a place where you process your food. And as David ran out to this threshing floor to stand in the way of the angel of the Lord to protect his people from the angel of the Lord, okay? And when he got there, he said, please show mercy to us. And the angel said, okay, I'll show mercy. And he stopped. And so on that threshing floor, God did a miracle. And so now David wants to worship on the threshing floor where the angel of the Lord stopped. But he doesn't own the threshing floor, right? So look at verse 21 with me. And David came to Ornan. And Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David. with his face on the ground. So he sees that the king is out there on this threshing floor, and he goes out and he shows him the honor that he's due. And David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and go back to 22. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." Ornan saying to David, "Take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is right in his sight. See, I have given the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing floor sledges for wood, and the wheat, and the grain offering. I will give it all." So David goes and he says, "Hey, look, I want this threshing floor so I can worship." And the Ornan says, he's like, "Hey, you don't need to pay me for it. Don't worry about it." He says, "Hey, look, you can have the threshing floor. You can have the oxen. You can have the wood. You can have the wheat. You can have everything you need. I'm just going to give it to you." Right? And David's like, I mean, some of us, well, what a blessing. What a blessing that God just provided all of that. But look at David's response. "But King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, and I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering that cost me nothing.' So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site." Now, what's interesting about that is David says, he's like, "I'm not going to give to God what cost me nothing. I'm not going to give to God what cost me nothing." You know, what is worship? Is worship just when we come to church and we sing, maybe we raise our hands? You know, that might be part of worship, but true worship is when it costs us. Some of us are willing to give to God what costs nothing. Is it really a gift if it doesn't cost us anything? What do we say about God when our sacrifice costs nothing? That he's worth nothing. Now look at Ruth here. Ruth is like, "Hey, look, I know this is the road of pain. I know this is going to cost me. That's who I am. And if I have to pay everything, if I have to pay my own life in Israel, I'm willing to give it up for God. I'm willing to give it up for God." Okay, now look at verse 18. So Ruth says this thing, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back or follow from you. Where you go, I'll go," etc. And when she says that, verse 18, Naomi finally goes, "She's not leaving. She's going with me." Okay. But when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." Look at verse 19. So they both went until they came back to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Because the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." Now, again, let's deal with that in just a second. How she says that God has afflicted her and that God has dealt badly with her. That's what she's saying. God has not dealt badly with me. Let's look at the names first. Okay. First of all, she comes to this town. Now, Bethlehem's not a real big town at this time. People know what, you know everybody in a small town, right? And so all of a sudden she comes back and all the people are saying, is this Naomi? This has got to be Naomi. She doesn't look like Naomi. Where's Elimelech? Where's her sons? You know, the word Naomi means sweetness. And today names don't mean as much as they used to. But back in those days, when you use someone's name, it was like a part of who they were. So you can imagine sweetness left. And 10 years later, Mara, she wants to be called, means bitterness. She's saying, "I went out sweet, I've come back bitter. Everything that I had, everything that mattered to me, has been taken from me. Look at what God's done. Now again, we're given truth here, is these are the words that Naomi used, but they're not the truth of the situation. Remember, we studied in James chapter 1, verse 17. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God the Father, who created all the lights in the heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. You know, sometimes God uses our misfortunes, but He never causes them. In fact, that's the amazing thing about God, is that when we're at our lowest, when we're at the bottom, when we have suffered and when we have had pain inflicted upon us, God can turn all that and use it for something good. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, the barley harvest starts in the month of Nisan, which is our either March or April. Nisan overlaps those two. Okay, so I'm going to come back to this in future weeks, the time frame here. But what I want you to see is this woman, Ruth, she has left everything behind to follow Jesus. She's made a lifetime commitment to this. It's not something that she's done easily. Now, Orpha went through some of the same issues and some of the same problems and some of the same trials that Ruth went through. And Orpha took the easy way out. She went back to her gods. She went back to the things that she was familiar with. Now, if you want to see a miracle in your life, stick with God. In fact, let me give you a couple principles, and I want to share this. I want to share a verse with you. Let me give you some application things from Ruth chapter 1. The first thing is hope. Now, have we seen any hope? It looks pretty bleak, but we see someone with hope, don't we? And hope is when we understand that God can bring good from our affliction. And there's a woman in this passage that believes that with all of her heart. You know, she's not only shown hope, she's shown faith. Her hope is that someday God will do something amazing. But she's shown faith by walking the walk. She just didn't say, well, you know, the best thing for me to do would be go to Judah because God's there with me. She went to Judah. Okay, principle number two. We need to follow God no matter what the cost. What's it going to cost in your life to follow God? Is there something that you need to give up or something you need to start doing to follow God? Okay, number three. And we've already talked about this. So I want to reemphasize this. Good comes from God. If there's anything good in your life, if there's anything lovely, if there's anything of any kind of merit, that comes from God. From the beating of your heart to the breath in your lungs, if you have family, if you have something good, if you have a job, if you got a roof over your head, if you have water to drink, that blessing is from God. Okay? If there's anything evil in your life, anything wicked, anything bad, that is not because of God. That is from either the world, the flesh, or the devil. It's either from the choices that you've made and the consequence of those choices, or just bad things that happen to good people. Okay? It's not from God, though. Number four. This is an application based upon what's coming. But the Bible says this, you will reap what you sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. Now, we got some farmers in here, don't we? We got some people that like to grow things in their garden. Okay? When you put a grapefruit seed into the ground, you get a grapefruit tree, right? If you were to sow thistles, what would you end up with?
Grapefruit.
Not grapefruit. I had this grapefruit, and I cut it open. And when I cut it open, there was two seeds inside of it. And one of the seeds I cut in half when I was cutting the grapefruit, and I lost it. And there was one seed, and I ate the grapefruit. It was the best grapefruit I've ever had in my life. No sugar needed. I mean, it was a sweet. And I took that seed and I gave it to my daughter. And I said, daughter, this is a precious seed. I don't really call her daughter. I said, May, this is a precious seed. This is the ultimate grapefruit. I love grapefruit. This is the ultimate grapefruit seed. Will you do your best to make this into a tree for me? And she said, yes. And now I've got a little baby grapefruit tree. And I cannot wait until this thing makes me grapefruits. I mean, I'm excited. It might take a couple years, but I am waiting. Because look, you reap what you sow. If you want to eat the best grapefruit you've ever had, you come to my house in a few years and you're gonna get some, okay? All right. But you reap what you sow. And Orpah sowed back into her old gods. And Ruth sowed into Jehovah God. Who do you think is going to turn out best? Maybe not in this lifetime. If you reap your addiction, you will sow your addiction for the rest of your life. And someday it will take your life. And lastly, just like Orpah and Ruth need a redeemer, we all need a redeemer. And God looked down at you and I and he saw the plight. He saw that we needed saving. He saw that we were sinners and that our destination was hell. And he said, I do not want that. And so he sent a redeemer. And that redeemer is Jesus Christ. And he came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, not for any sin that he committed, but for the sin that I've committed and the sin that you've committed. And he said, whoever wants to come, come on. And I will deliver you. That's the offer that God gives each and every one of us. Now, hopefully, Ruth will find a redeemer. Hopefully, more hopefully, you will find your redeemer. If you haven't found him already, his name is Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head as we pray? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come before you. We thank you for this story of Ruth. We thank you that she is a woman of character, that she has decided to follow you no matter what the cost, that she has decided that there is no turning back. There is only one road for her. And though it may lead to the most painful place in her life, though it may lead to the most difficult situation, she is willing to follow you. Father, help us to be just like her. Help us to follow you no matter what the cost. Help us to be people of character. Help us to be people that do what is right and what is good, even if no one will ever find out about it, even if no one will ever know. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We do pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.